We'll dig into our message now. Do you realize that Jesus' entire ministry was only about 3 years long? And he preached that the kingdom of God has come near, and he called people to enter into the kingdom of God through faith and repentance. So Jesus is now on his way to Jerusalem, and he realizes he's only got a few months left to live. And he's determined to fulfill God's purpose for his life by dying as a substitute for sinners. Luke portrayed Jesus as focusing his attention on fulfilling God's purpose by saying in Luke chapter 9, he says, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Luke shows this growing drama that is taking place with these increasing confrontations with the Pharisees and the scribes. The Pharisees and the scribes, they don't understand the person or the work of Jesus. And Jesus is constantly going and clarifying the good news of the gospel of God and the salvation for sinners. The good news that is so beautifully clarified in the parable that we find in Luke chapter 15. Commentator William Barclay, he puts it this way. There is no chapter of the New Testament so well known and so dearly loved as the 15th chapter of Luke's gospel. It has been called the gospel in the gospel, as if it contained the very distilled essence of the good news which Jesus came to tell. Now, when I'm working on this series, we're going through Luke. We're actually starting our third year in Luke. I know it's a long time, and as I'm going through this and trying to work on it, I divide the book up. And if you open the Bible, you can look at it, and they have little titles, you know, headings for them. And I think this chapter is actually broken up into three sections. Well, as I was going through, I said, we're not going to be able to do it in just three sections. It's going to be six sections. I've broken it up and I've gone through it and things. And so there's just so much here. And so today, as we pick up our series in Luke, you may remember we left off at Luke 14 last year last year. And so we'll pick up and do chapter 15 this year. And I just want to look at verses 1, 2, and 3 today. Now, I haven't seen a bulletin yet. Is the scripture in there? Okay, I got my... It's in there. So the scripture will be there. It will be up here for you to follow along if you want. So Luke chapter 15, verses 1, 2, and 3, it reads like this, and you can follow along however you feel like you want to. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them?" Then Jesus told them this parable. The first thing I want for us to do this morning is to look at the approach by the irreligious. You see, on his journey to Jerusalem, Jesus has been teaching with this increasing clarity about the cost of discipleship. And if you remember a couple months ago, back in November, when we left off, we finished with Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35, in which Jesus told all the crowd that were around him what was involved in following him, what the cost of discipleship was. He told them that in order to be his disciple, a person had to hate his family, carry his cross, and count the cost of following him. That is, in other words, what Jesus was saying is that a person had to love Jesus supremely. He has to come first. Be willing to experience humiliation, rejection, and suffering if necessary. And then to renounce his right to all that he has. You see, Jesus, he never ever soft-pedaled what it meant to follow him. He spelled it out clearly. So immediately after setting down the cost of discipleship, what it cost to follow him, Luke notes that in verse 1 of chapter 15, that now tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. Isn't it interesting that the irreligious, tax collectors, and sinners, they wanted to hear what Jesus had to say? Now, this is the third time in Luke where it mentions tax collectors and sinners approaching Jesus. The first time is in Luke chapter 5, verse 30, and Jesus has just saved Levi, who is the tax collector. Levi is also known as Matthew. And so Matthew throws this party at his house for Jesus. And of course, he invited his friends. And you know who that is, right? Tax collectors and sinners. And then interestingly enough, the Pharisees and the scribes, they noticed this, that the attendees at this party were tax collectors and sinners. And like they did in our text that we read just a little earlier this morning, our scripture, they grumbled. And in Luke chapter 5, they said, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" To which Jesus replied, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, the second time that Luke mentioned tax collectors and sinners is in Luke chapter 7, where Jesus is said to be a friend of tax collectors and sinners. In Luke's gospel, the Pharisees and the scribes, they perceived these sinners as forfeiting their relationship to God because of a lifestyle that is unfaithful to God's laws. Sinners were considered to be murderers, robbers, deceivers, those of a dishonorable vocation. That included tax collectors. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes, along with other people of Israel, they looked down on tax collectors. Commentator Philip Ryken, he notes, "In those days, tax collectors were spiritual and social outcasts because they were part of the Roman bureaucracy and because they collected money from fellow Israelites. Because of that, they were considered traitors to the people of God." Tax collectors and sinners who did not seem to have any interest in God or the things of God, see, they were the irreligious. And yet in verse 1, Luke noted that these very tax collectors and sinners, they were all drawing near to Jesus to hear him. But why? Daryl Box says that they sense that Jesus cares for them and he has something to say to them. Do you understand that the religious people, they don't usually attend worship service at a church? On the surface, they seem like they don't have any interest in God or the things of God. And yet, because they are created by God and they're made in his image, they have come to recognize that there is this spiritual emptiness in their lives. A God-shaped hole, if you want to call it that. And I know some of you are playing that song in your head right now. How will they hear the good news of the gospel? See, they don't go to church. The only way that they'll hear about the good news of the gospel is if we, each one of us, like Jesus, care for them and have something to say to them. Do you know of somebody right now who is not a Christian? A Christ follower? They've never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior? Now that person, they may not be a murderer or a robber or a deceiver or someone of a dishonorable vocation. That person may seem to be upright and moral on the outside, but on the inside, they've never accepted Jesus Christ. Will you care enough for that person to have something to say with him, to share with him or her, to spread the good news of the gospel? Now, the second thing that we observe in our scripture this morning is the grumbling by the religious. See, in verse 2, Luke says, "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" The Pharisees and the scribes, they're unhappy with Jesus. And they make every effort to make sure it's known. They were upset that he was eating with sinners. Eating with someone, it indicated fellowship. And we do a lot of that around here. I know that. And it meant that there was an acceptance of that person. The Pharisees and the scribes, they were quick to point out that there was this rabbinic rule or this law that a person should not associate with the godless. And they pointed out that a rabbi, which is what Jesus was considered, a rabbi would not associate with such a person, even if it was to teach that person the law. So according to the Pharisees and the scribes, Jesus should not be associating with the tax collectors and sinners, let alone eating with them. Now, I'm going way off of script here on this and stuff like that, what I have. Doesn't that blow your mind? You're not allowed to associate with people beyond these walls because they are sinners. That's where the Pharisees and the scribes are at. Okay. Ridiculous. That's all I can say. And that must be what Jesus was thinking as well. See, the Pharisees believed that the way to gain favor with God was by earning merit. And the best way to gain this favor, to earn this merit in God's eyes, they thought, was through a strict observance of the law. And so they're trying to earn God's favor by obeying the law. And as a result, they became self-righteous. They became very rigid. And they disagreed with everyone, especially Jesus, who did not practice the law the way that they did. Now, the scribes are professional copiers, if you will. They were the editors and the interpreters of the law. They were also the main custodians of the various traditions and the customs that governed how the law was applied. Most of the scribes are part of the Pharisees. Some of them come from another group of people called the Sadducees. The Pharisees and the scribes, they were the religious people. They regularly attended worship services and they were active in every facet of religious life. Now we, those of us sitting here, who are active in the life and the worship of our church, we need to ask ourselves whether we are like the Pharisees and the scribes. And as we shall see, it is to this group, the Pharisees and the scribes, that Jesus teaches this parable. So let's take a quick, brief look at this parable by the Savior. In response to the grumbling of the Pharisees and the scribes, Jesus says, or it says in verse 3, that Jesus told them this parable. Now, although the parable is told in the hearing of all the tax collectors and the sinners, it is primarily directed at the Pharisees and the scribes. So it's helpful for us to remember that this parable, it is for all people, the irreligious and the religious alike, but it's primarily directed at the religious people. I also want us to notice that Jesus told them one parable, not three parables. Luke wrote that Jesus told them this parable. That is singular. All of Luke chapter 15 is really one parable with three parts. Three sections. Three stories contained within this parable. And although our Bible breaks it up into three parts, we need to keep in mind that it's really only one parable. And the reason that is significant is because Jesus was making the same basic point in all three of the stories within this parable. In each story, the one of the sheep and of the coin and of the son, something is lost, it's sought after, it's found, followed by rejoicing, a great big party. So briefly, each story begins with the loss. A shepherd loses one of his sheep, at verse 4, a woman loses one of her silver coins in verse 8, and a father, he loses his son in verse 13. When we get to that part, when we get there, you'll find out that actually both sons are lost. Jesus said that immediately after this loss is discovered, a search began. The shepherd searched for his lost sheep, and the woman searched for a lost coin. And although the father does not go off into a distant country, it's obvious that he's been looking for his son because he actually saw his son while his son was a long way off. Now, happily, in Jesus' parable, each lost item is found. The shepherd found the coin. The woman found her lost... The shepherd found the sheep, and the woman found the lost coin. It would be funny if it was the other way around, wasn't it? And the father welcomed home his lost son. And then finally, and this is the main point of the parable, there is rejoicing over the recovery of the lost item. The shepherd rejoiced when he found his sheep, and the woman rejoiced when she found her lost coin. And the father rejoiced when his lost son returned home. In each case of the shepherd, the woman, and the father, they call their family and their friends together, and they celebrate at the recovery of this loss. Listen to how Jesus expressed the point. When the shepherd found the lost sheep, he says in verse 7, "I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." When the woman found the lost coin, Jesus says in verse 10, "In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And when the father received the son, he says in verse 24, "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. According to Michael Wilcock, the plain meaning of this chapter is that just as there is rejoicing when any shepherd or housewife or father recovers a loss, so there is joy in heaven when a sinner is reunited with God. Philip Ryken expresses it this way. This three-in-one parable is about the joy of God in finding what is lost, a joy that he will share that we will share only if we have the heart of Jesus for lost and dying sinners. Oh, that we would have a heart like Jesus for the people beyond these walls. And then John MacArthur, he put it this way. This then is the central and the culminating lesson of this parable. Jesus is pointing out the stark contrast between God's own delight in the redemption of sinners and then the Pharisees' inflexible hostility toward those same sinners. Now, sometime after Jesus told this parable, in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, and we should get to this by the end of the year, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus is the shepherd. He is the woman. He is the father in this parable. He has come to seek and to save the lost. And every time he saves a lost person, he invites all of heaven and earth to join him in rejoicing for the salvation of the lost person. Do you share in Jesus' joy for the salvation of the lost? No, sir, not today. There's no video. First, you share in Jesus' joy when you admit that you are lost and that you need him to come and find you. And then you share in his joy when you repent of your sins and you believe in that he is the only one. He is the only way that you can make it into heaven. He is the only one who can come and carry you home. And then once you've been found, you share in Jesus' joy by having his heart for the lost. You share in Jesus' joy when you love the lost and you pray for the lost. You care for the lost. You invite the lost to hear about Jesus. And you share in Jesus' joy when you tell others about him and how that they can come into this saving knowledge of who Jesus Christ. And then you celebrate. You celebrate at the recovery of the lost within these walls, but more specifically, beyond these walls. There are a lot of people out there who are lost and need to know. And my prayer is, especially these next 6 weeks, as we go through this lost chapter, is that God will help each one of us to share in Jesus' joy as we reach out to the lost.